This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
We'll now have our second Bible reading for today. I will now invite our sister Hui Li to read to us God's word from John chapter 6, verse 41 to 71.
Scripture reading is taken from John chapter 6, verse 41 to 71. If you're using the blue Bibles from church, it is on page 1070. 1070. John chapter 6, verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him who comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in him, in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Sister Hui Li. I will now pass the time to Pastor Andrew Ong, who will explain today's passage to us.
Hey, any of you know who this person is? Hey, I'm sure this congregation will know, like, maybe not the second congregation, which is all the younger people, but this is Mr. Bean, right? And whenever we think of Mr. Bean, he's a really funny fellow. But a few years ago, I actually came across this clip of him on the YouTube. And he's actually part of this movement, which is called Please Insult Me, right? Like, he's actually part of this movement in England called Please Insult Me. And the reason why is because he feels that people nowadays are really easily offended. So he wants you to come to insult him because he feels that there's a problem in this world where we are very easily offendable. And today's passage really asks the question, do we get offended by Jesus? Or do we get offended by Jesus? And I think actually sometimes I meet Christians who are offended by Jesus. Maybe there's some injustice that has happened in their life, so they feel offended that somehow Jesus hasn't resolved this injustice in their life. Perhaps there's some suffering that they've undergone, they feel that Jesus has let them down. But it's not just problems of how we feel, but it can be intellectual as well. Some people feel really offended because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And sometimes people get offended. Sometimes people get offended by all sorts of things that they hear about Jesus. And so today's passage is all about offense and getting offended by Jesus. It fits into the overall flow of where we are at in the Gospel of John right now. In chapter one, it's all about the identity of Jesus. He's the Son of God, he's the Messiah. Chapter two to four, which is bracketed and boundaried by these miracles in Cana, kind of show how Jesus has come and his mission and the reception of him is quite positive. But as we come now to this section, chapter 5 to 10, there's a lot of negativity against Jesus. And we see that today because people get offended. Now, why are they offended at Jesus? Last week, we saw that Jesus had done these great miracles of feeding like more than 5,000 men together with the women and children. It could be like 10,000, 20,000 people with just five loaves and two fish. But why was it so offensive? Well, if we look back and kind of like grab out the important sections of last week's passage, we see that people were following Jesus for different reasons, right? Some were following him, as we can see, because they witnessed Jesus' healing. Some other people were following Jesus. Why? Because they had eaten the bread and they wanted more bread. We saw after that there were some people who were following Jesus because they wanted to have Jesus as king. They wanted Jesus as their MEGA movement. You know MEGA? MEGA is to make Israel great again, right? So they wanted Jesus, right, to make Israel great again. But all these things were all earthly concerns or agendas, right? More bread, more healings, better Israel. But as we look at the section just before today's section, which is our responsive reading, we'd actually see that Jesus was not interested in their earthly concerns and earthly agenda. If you look at the passage just before in verse 35 onwards, Jesus tells them that actually he's here for a very different reason. So in verse 35, he declares, "I am the bread of life." So he wants to tell them that he's not here to give them bread, but the bread is actually to show who he is. He is the living bread that comes down from heaven, right? Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven," right? He's come down from heaven. He is the bread of life. This is who he is. He's also here to fulfill his mission. His mission is not to give more and more bread, more and more healings, but his mission, he repeats here in verse 40 and 30, 39, is that on the last day, his mission is to raise them up on the last day, right? Whoever believes in him, in verse 40, shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And again, apart from his identity and mission, he also calls for a response. His response that he calls for is that people will come to him and believe him. They are to see him and to believe. They are to look to him for this life, for this raising up of the last day. And so what we see here is that Jesus has a very different agenda to the crowd. Right? His agenda is he is the living bread from heaven. His mission is eternal life that will be raised up on the last day. He's calling for a response of belief, coming to him and looking to him. And so as a result, because there is a difference in the earthly concerns and the earthly agenda of the crowd, compared to the eternal concerns and the eternal agenda of Jesus, then the people get offended. And so last week was full of narrative, right? There's lots of action. Jesus is like, you know, breaking bread. People are sitting around, they're eating. He's walking on water. Today is all about conversation. So, you know, you watch TV. It's like, it's all about conversation, like, you know, between just two people. And so what happens here in this section are just three parts of the conversation. Three objections to what Jesus says about himself and his mission and what he wants from them. And three responses from Jesus. And we need to kind of like keep that in mind and keep that flow in our mind so that we are able to follow what Jesus is saying. And so what is the first objection? Well, the first objection can be seen here in our Bible reading in verse 41. They were grumbling about him, they said. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? And so the first objection to Jesus is of his incarnation, right? Incarnation is Jesus coming from heaven to become a human being. And they're saying, look, how can we accept that Jesus has come down from heaven? Well, Jesus could have easily answered, you know, even though my father and mother were Joseph and Mary, but actually I was conceived by the Holy Spirit and, you know, blah, 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 right? But he doesn't do that. Look at what Jesus responds to them. His first response actually has three parts, right? Three sections. Verse 44, verse 45, and verse 46. And each of these sections actually mirror one another, and the central figure is the Father, right? The Father. Let me show it to you this way. It's easier to see when we break it up this way. You can see how they mirror one another because in verse 44, it says no one. In verse 45, it parallels everyone. In verse 46, it says no one, right? Again, there's the Father and God who is at the center of every one of Jesus' reasons. And he says, look, the Father is the reason why I must come down from heaven and you should not be offended. So let's look at what it says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And I will raise them up on the last day. Okay, this is the third time he said that. So Jesus is saying that instead of being offended and moving away from me, right, let the Father draw you to me, right? Let the Father draw you to me as the living bread from heaven. And so the first part, no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. But then he says, it is written that everyone, right, comes only if they are taught, if they learn, if they hear from the Father who will come to me. And so what he's saying is the means by which the Father draws people to Jesus is by hearing the words of Jesus, hearing the words of God, learning from the words of God, and being taught by the words of God. But lastly, he says a strange thing, right? No one has seen the Father except the one who is from the Father. Only he has seen the Father. Now, how do we then fit this last verse together with the other two verses, right? Because it seems like Jesus is saying something a bit different, but actually he's not. What he's saying is, no one has seen the Father, only Jesus. And so, instead of moving away from Jesus, grumbling about Jesus being sent from heaven, what they need to do is they need to be drawn to Jesus, and that only happens if you listen to the Father, you hear the Father, you're taught by the Father, and also, you need to listen to the Son, because only Jesus is the one who has seen the Father. And so, this passage here in verse 45 actually mirrors what Isaiah 54 says, and actually it's quite important because we're going to come back to it later. He says, it is written in the prophets. And I think Jesus is referring to Isaiah chapter 54, right? Isaiah chapter 54, where it says in Isaiah chapter 54 that they will all be taught by God. All the children will be taught by God. And so what Jesus is really saying here, if we put it all together, is that instead of having their own thoughts, instead of having closed minds, they need to be drawn to Jesus by being taught, listening, hearing the words of God and listening to Jesus. I think this is really important because the heart of offense, the heart of rejecting Jesus is because we are filled with our own thoughts and our minds are closed to God's thoughts. And the only way to be drawn back to Jesus when we are offended by Jesus is to listen and be taught and be willing to be like children, to be instructed by God and to listen to God and to listen to Jesus. Now, how teachable are you? Think of yourself, right? How teachable are you? Not whether you do well in exams or you do well in your studies, but how teachable are you in the sense where you're willing to humble yourself, to sit under instruction so that you will change your mind, so that you will not be offended. Now, I remember many, many years ago when I first became a Christian, there was this pastor that I knew in Australia. I think he probably retired now. His name is Archie Poulos. And he told me this really, he didn't tell me, he told us this really remarkable thing. And I always remember it in the sermon. He said, you know, as Christians, we should expect to be offended by God. Because our thoughts are not God's thoughts, right? That makes sense. I mean, we are fallen, sinful human beings. Why should our thoughts be God's thoughts? It is a recognition of our fallenness to recognize that because we are fallen creatures, we will be offended by God and the things of God because we are not thinking His thoughts. And so as Christians, we must continually come back to God's word. We must continually come back to Jesus and be willing to be humble, to listen, to learn, to be taught so that we will not be offended, but continually come to Jesus over and over again. And so this section is saying, don't grumble because I am from heaven and I'm the fulfillment of what Scripture says and you need to listen to Scripture. Then there's another section which follows after that where Jesus continues to respond to their objection that he is from heaven. He says in 47, right, to 48. If you look at me here in 47, 48, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and yet they died. Now, this is one of the famous I am statements of Jesus, right? You know, he's I am, I am, I am. I am the bread of life. But then he continues, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and yet they died. Now, what is he trying to address here? We need to go back a bit to the previous verse, in verse 50, I think earlier on, when they speak to Jesus here in this passage. In verse 30, 31, in the previous conversation last week, if you remember, they came to Jesus and what did they say to him? Look, we want you to do a sign so we believe in you. What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. And so I think what this shows is for the Jews, they have pride in being special, right? They have pride because they feel that they have some spiritual heritage. They're special in some way because their forefathers, their ancestors, were given this manna in the wilderness. But look at how Jesus actually tears that down, right? He says, look, you think that you're special because your forefathers ate this manna in the wilderness, but yet they died. And so there's a contrast here between the manna that they ate in the wilderness that their forefathers ate with this living bread that is not in the wilderness but comes from heaven which the Father in heaven gives, right? So contrast here to what Jesus actually says. He says, but here in this verse, is it? Okay, but here is bread that comes down from heaven, right? So he's trying to contrast the bread from heaven that he is compared to the manna that they ate in the wilderness. And this bread is actually from the Father compared to what their fathers ate. If you eat this bread, he says, then you will live. You will not die. Whereas the contrast is what they were so proud of, this heritage that they had, the manna that their forefathers ate in the wilderness. They ate this bread and then they died. And so what's really important here is to see that it is this bread from heaven, this solution from heaven that they need so that people will live and not their spiritual heritage, which they feel is really important. Now, I think for us, this is an important message because we can easily feel that the things of this world give us some special privilege before God. I mean, obviously, our forefathers didn't eat manna in the wilderness from God, right? But we may have different spiritual heritage that we are very proud of. My mother comes from a long line of Methodists. I think my mother's mother and her mother are all like Methodists from Ipoh, right? There's this huge clan of these Methodists all in Ipoh. And so I remember when I was young, my mom never went to church anymore, and she didn't really give me a spiritual Christian upbringing. But she used to say to me sometimes, look, I'm still a member of the Methodist Church because I get their newsletter. But being a Methodist doesn't actually save you, right? Our spiritual heritage doesn't mean anything. Having spiritual or Christian parents, being part of a denomination, these are things that not save us. It is Jesus who comes down from heaven and our relationship with Jesus that saves us in the end. And so what Jesus is saying here is, look, you must accept that I am from heaven. I'm the incarnation of a divine being. You need to listen, be instructed, and hear what God is saying. Listen to me. Don't move away from me, but be drawn to me. Because it is only the living bread that comes down from heaven that can give you eternal life and raise you up on the last day. Now, that's the first of the dialogue, first objection, right? The response. The second objection comes in the next section. Verse 52, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Right? This is like unacceptable to them, right? It's like cannibalism, especially for the Jews. How can you eat flesh? And here they're criticizing not the identity of Jesus, but the mission of Jesus. How does Jesus give us life? How does he actually raise people on the last day? Now, when we look at this passage, Jesus is actually using eat and drink as metaphors of what he really means. If we turn back to the earlier section in verse 47 to 51, right, that section, if you look at verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. See, what does it mean to then eat this bread, eat this flesh? It is because Jesus gives his life, sorry, gives of himself for the life of the world. Now, this language, right, of giving and for is sacrificial, substitutionary language. Right? Jesus is giving himself, his life, his flesh, as a sacrifice so that the world will have life. Now, it's very important for us to remember when this is happening. This is happening during the Passover. You can actually go back to the very, very beginning of this section. In chapter 6, right, verse 1 onwards, where it tells us this is the Passover. Now, what happens during the Passover? If we go back to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover actually is a memorial of how Jesus saved his people from judgment. And what they did was they got a lamb, they sacrificed a lamb, and what did they do? They ate the lamb, right? And they used the blood to paint the doors. And so, if this was happening during the Passover, the words of Jesus, eating and drinking, kind of should have triggered in their minds that Jesus is talking about himself as the Passover lamb, giving of himself for the life of the world. Right? Because he is the Passover lamb, he is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And the eating and drinking of him is actually no different from the looking to Jesus, coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, so that they get the benefit of his death on the cross. Now, I said earlier on that this Isaiah passage was important when we looked at the earlier section about all the children will be taught by God, right? Because Jesus, I think, is also trying to prompt them in their memory. Don't forget, these are Jews, right, who should have known their scripture, that Jesus is also the suffering servant, the one who gives of himself so that people will be saved from judgment from sins. Verse 5 of chapter 53, which is just a chapter before Isaiah 54. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, here was Jesus saying to the crowd, look, you must eat of me. You must eat to participate in what I'm giving you because I'm the suffering servant given for the sins of the world, and the Passover lamb given so that judgment can pass over you. Now, I think that this is so important for us, and we cannot diminish this because it claims exclusivity that salvation can only come through Jesus. I remember this Australian guy who used to be a Bible study leader in Australia University when I was there. He took a gap year and then decided to travel around the world and went to Asia, spent about a year traveling. Then when he came back, he said that he didn't want to believe the Bible anymore. He was offended by what the Bible was saying because he said that when he went overseas on his journeys, there were many people who were very religious and very sincere as God-fearers. And he felt that all these people, they should all be saved as well. And so today he doesn't believe in Christianity. He kind of like believes in God and that all religions will lead you up to heaven eventually. But that is not true, right? That is not true because it is only Jesus who is the one who gives of himself so that we are able to have life. If you believe another religion and you do not have Jesus, then you do not have someone who is your Passover lamb and your suffering servant to pay for your sins so that you can have eternal life. Now, Jesus goes on to say that it's so important for us that we believe and eat and drink of his blood. Because the benefits of it is not just eternal life, but it says there that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. And I in them. That means that we are mutually indwelling with Jesus. Jesus abides in us and I in him. And just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And so the life that we get is actually the divine eternal life of the Father himself, given to the Son and given to us. And this, therefore, is real food, right? You need to eat and drink, believe, look, come to Jesus so that you will have this real food to have eternal life, to have Jesus abide in you, and you have God the Father's life. Now, when we look at this, this is real food. So I remember when I was growing up and I became a Christian in Australia, this was the motto or like the symbol of the fellowship that I was in, right? This is the Focus Fellowship in Australia, right? No BTPC, it's just a bowl of rice with two chopsticks. Now, obviously, this is not the living bread, but for Asians, real food is rice, right? Okay, and rice is a symbol of life, right? You need rice in order to live. But the food of this world will not lead to eternal life. It is only real food when we believe in Jesus. Right? It's only He who gives us His real food, because only in Himself will we be able to, oops. Only in Himself that we are able to eat of Jesus as a suffering servant and the Passover lamb. Now, for all of us, then, it's so important that we never diminish what Jesus has done, but we always rely on it. And that's the last objection in this passage. The people found it really hard to accept what Jesus was saying. This is hard teaching, right? Not hard to understand, hard to accept. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" Right, so this is quite important as we see this point, because in the earlier section, it is the Jews who are moving away from Jesus. But here in this verse, in verse 60, it's the disciples who are moving away from Jesus. And so now, all that's left is really just the 12 disciples. Right, imagine these huge crowds of people. Like, he was feeding like thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people. They were all coming to Jesus, and now there's only like 12 people left. And so he says to them, "Look, do you want to leave as well? Is this too hard for you?" And what is Jesus' response? You can either grumble or be offended by Jesus, or you can choose to remain. But why remain? Jesus says, right, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Now remember, as we're looking at this passage, this actually takes place before the cross and before the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. So this is where we are at, right? When Jesus speaks to them, he's only incarnated. He's only come down from heaven. And Jesus says, "You need to remain with me because there is so much more that you will see. You will see Jesus at the cross, you see the resurrection of Jesus, and you will see the ascension of Jesus, which will show you that he truly is from heaven. Here is the living bread that comes down from heaven, who gives of himself, who dies so that we may live." And therefore, Jesus goes on to say, "The spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." And so what Jesus is saying here is that Jesus is the only one with the words of eternal life. He's the only one who goes to heaven, who can send us the Holy Spirit so that we will have eternal life through the Spirit. And that's why Peter, speaking on behalf of the disciples, mirrors what Jesus says. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And this then is the heart of genuine discipleship. You only remain in Jesus because you know that there is no other way to have eternal life, that there is no other way that you will be forgiven, there's no other way that you will have the Holy Spirit. So I guess as we come to a close and we draw the passage to an end, the challenge that Jesus is really saying to us is, do you get offended by Jesus or do you want life? Do you get offended by Jesus or do you want life? Because it's so easy for us to get offended by Jesus when he doesn't conform to our expectations, to our cultural expectations, to our own wishes and hopes. But like Peter said, who else can you go to? You're the only one with the words of eternal life. Now, I think that what we've seen today shows us that at the end of the day, we need to come to Jesus because he is the one that truly is able to give us life. And that's what counts in the end. To be offended by Jesus really shows that it is because we have earthly concerns and agendas in our mind. Someone was telling me in my Bible study group this week that she actually heard some church overseas which said that, you know, salvation is the least of God's blessings. Right? What a weird thing to say. Salvation is the least of God's blessings. Because, you know, after you're saved, God has all these greater plans for you. You know, He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be successful. And so the beginning is only just salvation, and God has all these greater plans for you. But actually, at the end of the day, that's actually moving away from God's eternal plans and bringing us back again to our earthly concerns and our agenda. You know, one of the great dangers I think we see in this passage is, do we come to Jesus as consumers or do we come to Jesus as His children? Because if we come to Jesus as consumers, it's like we come to Jesus with this whole list of things that we want from Jesus. And whenever Jesus doesn't fulfill those wants and needs on that list, we get offended. But if we come to Jesus as children, then as children, we're willing to be taught and to listen and to learn and to trust and believe. It is only in this way that we will see that it is God's thoughts in sending Jesus from heaven to die for us, to give us this life. That is the heart of what discipleship means. That is how we continue to remain firm, even when we are offended or we are confused or we are perplexed about what God does in our lives. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, help us to see that for the Jews back then, they were offended by your son Jesus. They wanted more miracles from Jesus. They wanted more bread. They wanted more healings. They wanted Jesus to be king. They failed to accept your word. They failed to listen to Jesus. See that the only way to be saved was by Jesus coming down out of heaven. To see that He was the living bread and that they needed all the more to come to Him, to look to Him, to believe in Him, to eat and of His flesh and drink of His blood. Dear Father, we pray for us today that we will not be offended by Jesus. That instead of being those who are offended, we will draw near to Jesus because you draw us to Him, because we humble ourselves to be taught to listen to your word and to Jesus. Help us to be like Peter, to say, who else has the words of eternal life except Jesus? Help us to see that our faith, our discipleship, our trust focuses on Jesus on the cross and the eternal life that He brings, and that on the last day, Jesus will raise us all up. Dear Father, we pray that indeed you will draw us to your thoughts, draw us to the importance of this eternal concern rather than all the earthly things that might concern us. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for the sermon and a great reminder of our attitude towards Jesus, whether we go to Him as a consumer or we go to Him as a child. Right, so I think in response to what we have heard today, Pastor Andrew has prepared two discussion questions for us. So they are firstly, what things might offend people about Jesus and following Jesus? Second question is, what is the right response when offended? So we have 5 minutes to turn to our neighbors from the left or right, and we'll come back after 5.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.